Our reading today comes from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. We're going to start with Proverbs 20, verse 28. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Proverbs 24, verse 21 through 22. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
All right. So the topic is one that is not an easy one, but it is an incredibly relevant one. The whole idea of authority gives our culture and our world a little bit, especially here in the West, in the United States, quite some twists and turns. And it's for good reason. And I'm not here to dump on our culture. We've had a lot of authorities let us down in our culture. And so when we're talking about the subject of authority, what's always in the back of my mind is that there's an authority somewhere that's let you down. There's been plenty that have let me down. And culturally, we're more aware than ever. I don't know, call it the smartphone era. You know, everything the police do, it's on camera. There's things that are different now that cause some of this. Like it's in front of us more than ever before. Culturally, a reality that authorities were always letting us down is now right up in our face more. But we have Me Too, we have Church Too, we have the air is thick, if you will, with difficulty in navigating what the Bible teaches about authority. It's not super popular what the Bible teaches about authority, but it is good. So we're going to talk about that. And it's a massive topic. We could do an 8-week sermon series, I think, on just this topic. I'm reading this book. I didn't get the whole way through it, but I'm reading this and it is amazing. Highly recommend Jonathan Lehman, Authority, How Godly Rule Protects the Vulnerable, Strengthens Communities, and Promotes Human Flourishing. Really, really excellent academic. He's an academic, but it's like really, it's accessible. But I just mean that it's well thought out book on what the Bible teaches about authority and how it relates to our culture. Very new release too. So it's very up to date as to what's going on in culture and things like that. So I wanted to recommend that resource and just say up front, there's some things in the sermon. I'll quote him when I do that I'm very indebted to him. But Proverbs, this is what's going to constrain us because Proverbs has some things to say about authority. It's quite a bit to say about authority, but it's less than what the whole Bible has to say about it. So I'm going to try to constrain the topic to what Proverbs says about authority because we're in the book of Proverbs. So that helps. We don't need 8 weeks to talk about that. We can hopefully get through what Proverbs says about it in 1 week. But even still, it's going to be a little bit of a flyover. And so I want to invite everybody afterward. I'll stand up here and we can do a little Q&A. All right. We'll close the service. And if you want to go get, you know, it'll be informal, but I'll just like stay up here. And if we have any questions we want to talk through, well, what about this? Or you said this, how does this play out? And I'll be here and we'll turn Zoom on. If you guys want to do it, maybe 15 minutes. If there's no questions, sit here awkwardly for like a minute and then we'll be like, all right, let's go eat, you know, and that'll be fine. But well, I want to give that a try because I think the topic is significant enough to warrant that. And I'm, you know, it's not going to be like expert and you ask me and I answer. We can help each other a little bit in that time too. Quite a few of you who are very, we can minister one another on this topic. But so that's the topic of authority. Now, we are in Proverbs and how do we live wisely? Well, we kind of have to know how to handle authority to live wisely. Each of us has authority over something. Everyone has authority over something and is under some kind of authority. And so if you think that's not even a relevant topic to me, we're already, it's relevant because you are under some kind of authority and we all, as we'll see, have authority as well. So very relevant. Proverbs, how to live, you know, the image I wanted to give us about Proverbs, I'm going to try to give us a different kind of image each week, but it's like a photo montage, the book of Proverbs. Okay. You ever see one of those? You zoom right in on something. It's like, oh, that's like a photo, but you don't really get it until you zoom way out and see all of it. That wasn't like it. Now each thing is very important, but when you zoom out, it makes something that's a lot like the book of Proverbs. Like we zoom in on these topics, but you don't become wise by just being wise on authority. Like you have to zoom out and get the whole book and get all that God teaches us about wisdom. And so when you zoom out, you kind of get the whole picture. right? And it all, and you see how it all fits together. And that's what true wisdom looks like. And the goal of wisdom to learn how to live in God's world. One, we'll start off by defining authority, because I think that's a good place to start. And I'll give you Jonathan Lehman's definition, because I think what makes his definition helpful is he distinguishes between the idea of power and the idea of authority. And he says authority is essentially a specific type of power. It is, by his definition, the moral right or license to make decisions. The moral right or license to make decisions. In other words, you are authorized to do something. That's authority, and it's authorization to do something. If a stranger sees my kid swinging on a subway, all right, they might have the power to lift them up. See, now I got Nora's attention. They might have the power, because she knows it would be her. they might have the power to pick her up, set her down in her seat, and give her a timeout. But they don't have the authority to do that. Only her parents have the authority to do that. See, because we have the authorization as her parents to do that. So that's, I like that definition, the moral right or license to make decisions. We don't really need a lot of King Solomon's qualifications, but let me give you some of King Solomon's qualifications for this. All right. Wisest person to ever live according to the scriptures. No one before, no one after. Qualification number one. But also something he personally lived out. God gave him a ton of authority. Like when he was the king that succeeded King David, God handed him the entire kingdom of Israel at the height of its power, gave him the responsibility to build the temple and to grow the kingdom of Israel into splendor, you know. And he also certainly must have heard the stories about what happened with his father, King David, and Bathsheba, and what can happen when authority is absolutely abused. And if you know that story, King David used his position of power to essentially manipulate Bathsheba into his quarters and then ultimately having her husband murdered. And Solomon wasn't the child that was born to that union. His brother was and passed away after 7 days, but Solomon was born to David and Bathsheba. So not only did he see what can happen when authority is abused, it was part of his, you know, story, but he saw how authority could be redeemed because he watched God restore David. And through discipline, through harsh discipline, and through mercy and grace, and restore the kingdom of Israel despite that very significant moment in their history. So that's just some of what he's bringing to bear. And when he's writing these things, he's writing for his sons because he knows he's going to have to hand the kingdom off to them. And he wants them to understand just how does a king relate to the people? How do authorities relate to those under authority and vice versa? Okay. So with that, that's kind of the perspective. Now, why is this so tough? It's because what institution has not let us down? Government, the arts, church, higher education. Like, what authority is trustworthy right now? Who do you feel safe submitting to? Being subject to? Mom and dad? Far, far too few of us. I'm not saying maybe mom and dad. I hope, I pray mom and dad. Science, you know, future generations will disprove existing science. Democratic majority, maybe distorted by groupthink. The courts, maybe playing politics too often. Philosophers, people say playing language games. Language itself being manipulated and weaponized by power brokers, you know, to normalize the things they want to normalize and to demonize the things they want to demonize. You know, maybe it's the police. I don't know. I've seen a lot of videos lately. Maybe the media. Biased, right? Like in our culture, only one authority remains unchallenged. You know, it's the authority of self. This is the self. I reject all of it except me. And I'm gonna be the only unchallenged authority in our culture. This is why it is so hard to wade into these issues. But here's our problem. Reject it all. Have no authority but me. And I'm going to be greatly diminished. You see, I'll never be happy at work. I'll always be angry or upset with my boss. I'll always kind of like have a rough relationship there until one day maybe I'm CEO. Now I'm upset with my board, you know, and I can't escape this. There's always someone, you know, maybe you'll kind of like be in constant anxiety about our politics, or you'll be a hypochondriac because you can't really trust doctors and experts anymore because there's so much evidence of corruption. And, you know, it becomes hard to live. And maybe you're there, like, we're cautious of over submitting, you know, we carry this sort of general pressure around with us all the time because of this concept. And so that's what I think God's word, God's word can help us with tonight, if we'll let it. Okay. Solomon acknowledges all the pitfalls of abusive authority. And that's one of the things I'm excited about getting into is some of the way that the scriptures acknowledge these things. And so we're rightly cautious of over-submitting. But when we read Proverbs, we're also going to see something very countercultural to us here in the West. That is, like, there is this pitfall on the other side. So we're afraid of over-submitting because we've seen how authority has let us down. But on the other side, there's this pitfall that Proverbs is equally concerned about and gives equal weight to, which is the pitfall of us under-submitting to authority, refusing any authority except for ourselves, and we'll also fall into ruin. So last thing I'll say on this is just to try to move out of simplistic or black and white thinking, like, can there be good authority even in this life? I think we immediately want to say maybe the answer is never, you know? But if we think about it, we probably recognize that's a little bit simplistic. There's probably someone in your life, I don't know who has essentially modeled good authority for you. Maybe it's a coach, maybe it is a parent, maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's, you know, there's probably somebody. And if the answer is no, there's nobody, then it may be more difficult for you tonight to wade through this. But I think you can see it even in, like, maybe jealousy of other people who had authorities they could look up to, you know, and those kinds of things. But it's a little simplistic. I believe there can be good authority even in this life. So Proverbs is helpful. It can teach us how both to submit to good authority and be a good authority ourselves. But we need wisdom, don't we? So that's what Proverbs is here to give us. All right. So no big idea tonight, just a sermon title. It's redeeming authority, just the kind of theme, redeeming authority, and three main ideas. Okay. And the Proverbs really break down into two, and then we got to look at the third. We can't leave here without looking at the third. Okay. The two that the Proverbs breaks down into is how to honor God with authority, like when you have it, and then how to honor God under authority, all right, when someone else has it over you. And then we'll look at the third thing is the love that redeems authority, because we have to do that to see it in full perspective. So let's jump in. First, honor God with authority. How do we honor God with authority? What wisdom does Proverbs have for when we have it? We hate all authority, but you have it. So what do we do when we have authority? Well, the primary principle is from Proverbs 21:1. It says this, and we read this: the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And this teaches us that a wise leader knows that all authority flows from God. And this is the most primary thing we can understand about authority. All of it flows from God. He's never not on the throne. His hands are never not on the wheel. And so all authority it flows from him. He graciously delegates authority over nations to world governments, over the church through a plurality of qualified elders, to the family through the husband, to children through father and mother, to the workplace through bosses, what the Bible often refers to as earthly masters, and over each believer through the collective authority of the other members in their church. And so when God created the world, this is where authority began. He immediately delegated authority to Adam and Eve. What did he delegate to them? He said, take dominion over all the creation. Like, see it through to my desired ends, that the whole world will be full of my glory. That's your job. And you can even name the animals. Like, so much delegated authority to Adam and Eve in the beginning. And it was good. For a while, they exercised that authority very well. Adam and Eve had a wonderful complementary relationship with one another. They walked with God. They named the animals. They enjoyed his creation. They set about the work that he gave them to do, until Satan corrupted their hearts with the idea that they should reject God's authority. You see, Eve then overreached out of a desire for wisdom, ironically, even as Adam passively shirked his responsibility, and they collectively embraced their own autonomy and attempted to throw off God's rule and authority in their life. And as a result, sin broke human authority. This is what we see in Genesis 1-3. Satan corrupts God's good design in his sinister scheme to replace God. And then Adam and Eve join him in that. And then good authority we see in the curse becomes domineering authority, overreaching, dehumanizing, pushing others around, abusive leading. It reveals that we have no fear of God. We're attempting to throw off this basic idea that all authority flows from him. Jesus, all people, see, the Proverbs reflect this universal biblical principle that there is no such thing as being an authority unto yourself. It's actually not a thing that's possible. All people either accept God's authority or reject it. If they reject it, they're joining Satan's scheme. See? So Jesus said it like this, Matthew 12:30, whoever is not for me, not with me, is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Solomon knows this. And so he reminds his sons about it. Like, there is a chain of command. You need to know it. If you're going to have any authority, understand and fear God, from whom all authority comes. This is what all the rest of our points here in this section kind of like fall under this broad umbrella. All right? A wise leader knows that all authority flows from God. And this is the only way. And he says, he turns the heart of the king like the way that if I put my hand in a bucket of water, I could make waves out of it. Like, that's how much power he has over us and authority he has in our own lives. In every sense in which we have authority, God directs even us. And so he warns his sons, fear God, understand that all authority flows from him. So now the rest of this kind of under that broad umbrella. Next, from Proverbs 16:12, a wise leader grows in their character. This is Proverbs 16:12. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. And the last danger was domineering leadership. This one is disqualified leadership. Disqualified leadership, like, just, it is so damaging when people with evil character gain authority. I knew a woman who we ministered to back in Philadelphia who had this horrible story of abuse when she was a kid. It was at the hands of the son of the pastor of this like kind of cult that they were part of. And it was truly like a cult. But her mother knew what happened and covered it up. Pastor knew what happened and covered it up. Did nothing. No one defended her. She continued to be victimized. This was her story. We were just trying to walk her through this. Just imagine, this is what we're wading into when we're talking about the topic of authority. Like, I am very cognizant that there's enough people in this room that someone here has been harmed, like in some way, by authority. And she's not alone. God has a good biblical word for this. It's abomination. Great word. An abomination is something that causes disgust or hatred. And we are rightly appalled and disgusted when those who have authority, whether it be mothers, teachers, coaches, priests, or pastors, so grossly lack righteous character. You know, Proverbs said that it says that disgusts God too. He hates disqualified leadership. And so I want to speak, if you've been harmed, we're going to get to, if you've been harmed, how do you submit to authority now? How do you interact with authority? That's our next point when we get there. But for right now, I'm trying to wade through because we're talking about how to wield authority. But even that gets a little difficult for us when we've not had good authorities. But I want to speak to you if you've been harmed. There's more to say. We will say it. But this is one point that can be very powerful from this verse in Proverbs for healing. And that is, according to God's written word, he hates what has been done to you. It's an abomination to him. He's disgusted by it. He hasn't forgotten about it. He knows how to heal and transform and to redeem, and he's going to bring ultimate justice one day, whatever it is. Now, there was a podcast called Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. I'm just curious, who's listened to that? Okay. It's probably, you know, that bodes well for me in some ways, but it's good. No, this came out during the pandemic, and it retold the story of a church that grew rapidly in Seattle, led by a leader who lacked sufficient qualified character. You know, he's uncommonly gifted. His platform like greatly outpaced the intimacy he had with God and the true knowledge he had of God and his humility, and everything just kind of collapsed. And a lot of people were hurt by this. And this was kind of, the podcast kind of tells the story in its own way about that. But we don't have to even look there. Like, this happens in our city, like Hillsong. It tends to happen because people get enamored with extraordinary gifts and they forget God's wisdom that this here says that he establishes leaders not by their gifts, but by their character. And so there are those in authority who lack character. The point here is for you and me not to be those, and never to forget that character is how God ultimately qualifies us for any kind of authority. Now, there are also those who grow in their character, all right? And it is possible to be the kind of authority that grows in your own character. The point here is about honoring God with our authority. Whatever authority we have is from God, and he establishes it by character. So next, this is the third thing. A wise leader cultivates discernment. Proverbs 25, verse 2. A wise leader cultivates discernment. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. And this danger is being easily manipulated. If you know nothing about the area you're entering into, you're easily manipulated by it. Okay. You have to learn. And this is like, if I want to be the kind of dad that whose daughters flourish, it would be probably good if I don't just throw a bunch of stuff at the wall and see what works. But if I actually search these things out, if I read and I study and I ask other fathers how they went about things, if I search for these things. Now, so many times I've agonized over a decision on my own for weeks, you know, sometimes months, only to finally make the decision. And if it was a good one, then I talk to someone later and realize, oh yeah, like, you could have just asked me, like, everyone does it this way because of the reasons that you ended up doing this way. It's like, why did I agonize for so long when I could have learned, I could have devoted myself to learning? Or maybe I realized it was a terrible decision and someone else says, yeah, if you'd asked me, I would have told you that was a terrible decision. And I agonize and I realize I landed on where people always landed, or I learned the hard way because I didn't actually devote myself to learning. I see this all the time in my life. You know, leaders are readers, as the saying goes, all right? And Proverbs agrees. So what if you think about wherever you are an authority in your life right now, whatever you have spheres of authority, what if everything that you need to be a good and godly and wise authority in that sphere was available to you if you would just search it out? I actually believe that's true. Anything that God would have you to learn is available if you search it out. Now, not everything's available. God has hidden plenty of things by his good and wise, you know, plan that we'll never be able to search out. It's his glory to hide these things from us. But he has revealed so much to us, and we know just but a fraction of it. And if he's delegated authority to you, he's a good and wise giver of authority. He's also prepared the way for you to grow into that, in your competency and in your understanding. And so wise leaders cultivate discernment. And finally, ultimately, the purpose of wise leadership. A wise leader uses their authority for the flourishing of the people that they lead. They use their authority for the flourishing of the people that they lead. This is Proverbs 29:4. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. The danger here is corruption. Using others for our own gain. And look, the Bible warns pastors not to be this way. When we shepherd the flock, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, do not do so for any eager gain. So it's a threat to pastors, it's a threat to you and whatever your area of authority is. Wise leaders reward good and punish evil. They seek to render justice to those who need it. They protect the vulnerable. They strengthen communities. And they exist for the growth of everyone whom they lead. God gave you authority for a reason. Now, Lehman says this, good authority grows and empowers those under it. Sports fans know, and I'm going to have to pivot from sports analogies, I think, with this group at some point here, but sports fans know that the better, and it's a good analogy, even if the better the leadership is of the team, the more the young players flourish and develop. And if you want to, is this team of good leadership? You look at the young players, see, are they growing? Are they flourishing? Are they developing? Under this team, it's a really good mark of a team's leadership if the young players are growing. In fact, Eli Manning, who's a famous quarterback here in New York, who's was a quarterback, famous for beating Tom Brady twice in the Super Bowl. Eli Manning was drafted number one overall by the Chargers, refused to play for them. I remember this. I'm such a nerd. I used to watch the draft on the TV. I bet some of you do this, but I was watching this one. And they're like, he was drafted number one. Everyone, he's got the hat on. And then people are like speculating, but he said he wouldn't play for this team. What's going to go on? He ends up traded to the Giants because he refused to play for the San Diego Chargers. Now, The reason was because they were a terrible organization at the time. And he knew if he played for the Chargers, he would never develop. And so he understood this principle, you know, and it actually, it worked out for him, you know. But maybe this is something you've never done. But think about where you have influence. And this is a question you can ask. And ask the Lord and ask yourself, how has God placed me here for the flourishing of the people around me? I know a couple of you, maybe a lot of us, we sometimes struggle with. We struggle with life in this city. It can be hard. We believe that God's placed us here, but it can be hard. But what if, like, as we're walking down the streets, the people that we see, all the places we are, that we see the influence God has given us all around us. And we go, you know, for however long he's placed us here, I am here for a reason. And he knows why I'm here and he's given me this influence. God, who are the people you're calling me to? Who are the people you're calling me to steward my time, my attention? You know, when we think like that, we pray like that, our struggle can become the burden that helps us see the people around us that God has called us to see. Okay. He knows you better than you know you, and he knows the plans that he has for you. And so we know that all authority flows from God. We seek to grow our own character. We cultivate discernment, and then we seek to use our influence for the flourishing of everyone around us. And those are the principles Proverbs highlights, as best as I can see, on how to honor God with the authority that he's given to you. But that's the easy part, isn't it? We all kind of like being in authority a little more than being under authority. We have a little bit harder time in our culture with words like submitting, obeying, following. So let's look at this second major category, wisdom for those under authority. This is how the Proverbs have us honor God under authority. You with me? We good? So that was when we have it. This is when we're under it. Okay? We all have it. We're all under it. And look, it is possible being under authority to be a little less stressed out about the power dynamics in your workplace. It is possible to be a little less stressed about your relationship with your parents. And it's possible to be a little less stressed about the state of our country and what's going on in our country. Now, I'm saying I'm dangling that because I do think that will be a result if we will live wisely according to Proverbs as it relates to authority. I am not saying you shouldn't care about those things. I am saying it's possible to not be stressed because we're living wisely under the sun. Proverbs acknowledges that living under authority is hard. And so that's the first thing that should be encouraging. That's why it gives equal time actually to people who are subjects to the king as it does to people who are actually the king. And it gives equal time. But the message can be surprising. Never once does Proverbs say, try to liberate yourself from this king. Try to liberate yourself from that authority figure. Never once. Now, why? Because this is God's people. We are God's people. Okay, so this is it. But he's speaking to God's people. And God's people have another king on the throne, God. And it is God's job to liberate them from these kings. And he does. You read 1 and 2 Kings, God is constantly overthrowing the kings, bringing in redemption. He's time and time again. Even when Israel's acting wickedly, sometimes he gives them a wise leader to try to bring them back. And so God is actively overthrowing and liberating his people over and over. But never once does Proverbs say you should take that on yourself. Now, this is a complex conversation, but he removed wicked kings from Israel over and over with swift justice. And so that's his work. That's the view of Proverbs on this. Now, what's our work? It starts with a fundamental principle that is the principle of honor. Honor. The wise subject honors those in authority over them. This is all throughout the scriptures, not just in Proverbs, but it is in Proverbs. Listen to Proverbs 24, 21 through 22. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. Okay, them both, that meaning the Lord and the king. You see, remember when we said all authority flows from God himself? This is the flip side of that. If all authority flows from God himself, then that authority in your life, God is responsible for them being there right now. Yes, even government officials, regardless of whatever side you're on, the Bible just teaches this, okay? So it's my job to teach this. We honor God by honoring them. All right. All throughout the scriptures, they make this explicit. There are explicit commands for wives to honor husbands, children, their parents, for us as for everyone to honor governing officials. It says here in Proverbs, fear the Lord and the king. And this one is a warning. Don't join with those who do otherwise. So that means if wives are with other wives acting critical toward their husbands or church members about their pastors, don't join in. Okay. Be critical to me, please, to my face. I'm not saying don't criticize. I'm just saying don't join in. Don't. This is what it's saying. This is exactly what it's saying. Do not join with those who do otherwise. Citizens complain about the government. We pray for the government. Work toward the good of whatever government we're subject to. Coworkers talk about the boss behind their back. We talk to God about the boss behind their back. Okay. This is how Proverbs would have us behave. Honor God and your husband, your pastor, your boss, your governing officials. Now, we're not like an honor culture. So this is why it's like a little weird sometimes for us, but we're not an honor culture. So we might need some help. You probably have some questions. Do we honor wicked leaders too? It's a very valid question. So we're going to dive into like what honor looks like. That's the rest. Thankfully, Proverbs really narrows this down, helps us see what honor looks like and what it doesn't look like. Okay. And so the rest of the principles from Proverbs color this in for us. First, here's what honor looks like. Honor looks like speaking with truth and grace. Proverbs 22:11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. I often see people arguing online over whether this time and age calls the church to be more courageous and speak with more truth, you know, and gusto, or if this is a time for more winsomeness and gentleness. And I just think Proverbs is kind of like, why not both? Why not both? Solomon's instruction protects us from the twin dangers of flattery and a critical spirit. Okay, so depending on the time and situation, I'm fickle with this. I'm prone to both, but I'm fickle. I'm fine being overly critical of my family. Sometimes when people that work with me, I tell it like it is, you know, with no filter at all in those situations. And I'm harsh and I'm, you know, so I maybe need to grow in grace there and not be so harsh. Other times I'm overly reserved in giving helpful feedback to someone, or I'm in a group of people that are participating in a certain conversation and I'm not willing to stand on the truth. I need purity of heart in those scenarios. Okay. Because Proverbs is saying he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Saying when we're under authority, we want to speak truth and speak it graciously. Okay. Now, does honor mean that we shut up when evil is happening? Well, hopefully you're hearing me. Of course not. God's people are called to purity of heart and to speak plainly, but plainly and graciously. And these two things are not opposed to each other. Now, they are opposed to calling attention to ourselves, to virtue signaling or carelessness in our speech. Okay, they are opposed to complaining and slandering and tearing down. But Ephesians 4:9, I love this. It gives us the Apostle Paul gives this instruction to a church that's actually in a very godless political situation. It says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as is fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, we can act this way because God is on the throne and sees everything, including the wickedness of whatever leader that we're complaining about or tempted to complain about. So Solomon calls his sons to thoughtful speech, especially in regard to those in authority over them. So the wise subject honors authorities by speaking with truth and grace. Honor speaks with truth and grace. Next, honor looks like serving with competency. All right, a servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on the one who acts shamefully. This one's really simple, but another way to restate this is when we're under authority, make it as pleasant and easy as possible for them to lead you. This is a really good general principle. Make it as pleasant and delightfully easy. Make yourself as delightfully easy to lead as possible. And one very practical way to live this out is devoting yourself to your work until you're awesome at it. Being diligent. And as someone who's had many employees over the years, it's so much easier to do my job, to be as good and wise of a boss as I can in those scenarios, when people are making it really easy because they're devoting themselves to being very competent at their work. The Bible is very pro getting good at your job. Okay. It honors God to do that and honors the one that you're in authority. So this also applies to the other spheres in your life. So you can easily ask this same question, you know, in my home, in the church, in the workplace, in the nation itself, what does it look like for me to serve competently as one who serves the Lord? So honor serves competently. And then the final culminating principle is this. Honor looks like patience. It looks like patience. It says this, Proverbs 25:15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. I've been in so many situations in my life when someone was not leading well. Okay. We've all been there. Like I'm sure some of you did. I grew up with parents who had a few dysfunctions in how they parented me. My dad was angry a lot. My mom was anxious a lot. My sister was sad a lot. There wasn't a lot of room for me to really have much emotion at all. I was kind of like held it together for the family, you know, calmed dad down when he was upset, like helped comfort my mom when she was anxious, like help be there for my sister, and didn't get a lot of like checking in on me. And you know, I read this thing, and some of you who are more versed in mental health probably know more about this than I do. But I read this about like just emotions. It's like a systems theory about relationships where some of us, some people are just, you're kind of like the glue. You're the glue in whatever system you're in. Like you're the one that kind of holds it all together. And it's like the image is like an elbow pipe. Okay. If you've ever seen like an elbow pipe and like the water comes like here toward the joint and the pipe shoots it up the way that it ought to go. And in this system, whatever it is, maybe it's your family growing up, maybe it's like your marriage, maybe it's your workplace. You are like this joint. Okay. Now what the joint experiences is a lot of pressure. It's all coming at them. And they've got to figure out how to turn up. So this is my life growing up. I'm just being very real with you. This is like my life growing up. Now, so you know like how things were. When I get under pressure, I become impatient. I become impatient. I'm tired of dealing with this. I want this to change. And so then I become vulnerable to the alternatives that Satan's offering me in those moments. You know, I accept his alternatives. Just throw off of the authorities. You know, be an authority unto yourself. No one's taking care of you. Go ahead. You have to take care of you. And I'm telling you, all the worst things in my life have come from that kind of thinking. I'm just the pressure-fueled impatience. But it is so hard to be patient. It's so hard to be patient. Children get it the worst. You know, what can a child do if they're in a dysfunctional home? It breaks our hearts. But hear me on this clearly. Patience is not passivity. I'm not saying patience is being passive. It's wholehearted trust in God's perfect authority, even when you bear under imperfect authority. And so, no, you're not passive. We use whatever righteous means we can use to be in a better situation, to make the situation better, to do what God's calling us to do in that situation. That may call us to courage. It may call us to leave an abusive situation. It may call us to speak and to serve and to help move things toward better. But what we're going to need is the virtue. Because while you're trying to set yourself to do that, you're going to be tempted to throw in the towel. You're going to be tempted to think that there is no such thing as a good authority. I'll never submit to the authority again. And you'll be tempted to become cynical and critical. And that'll land on your spirit. I'm speaking from personal experience. You'll go there if you lack the patience. And the virtue of patience is so different than the way we use it in our culture. Just be patient. No, patience is hard. We have to fight for patience. It's that wholehearted trust in God. And I know you've been let down. I've been let down. And I will let you down. Other authorities will let you down. But patience activates the defending power of our good shepherd. He will lead you through the valley, the shadow of death. He will make a table for you in the presence of your enemies. He will hear your cry, "How long, O Lord?" And who knows, he may use your very patience to win the heart of that authority, or else he may use your patience in his judgment of them. But he didn't leave Israel with the wicked kings. He did not. And he brought Jesus to them. He judged the wickedness and he moved and he rescued them. Our God is a God of justice. He's given us the exact principles to be most influential when we're under authority. We'd be honorable, and others will be less likely to mistake your seeking of justice as some kind of power play. Speak the truth boldly with grace, and more people will find their voice as they listen to how you speak. Couple your competent service with patience, and you'll be ready for whatever opportunity God provides you to move for justice. Embrace God-honoring submission. It will go well for you. Now, we need more than this. We need more than this. This is really helpful wisdom from Proverbs, but we need more. It's helpful for us to be able to live and survive right now, to survive and thrive in this broken world, but what can set the broken world right again? That's what we really want. We want it all to be right again. And the answer is our third and final point. Only the love that redeems authority. And there is a love that redeems authority. Now, I mentioned that like sort of emotional environment in my home. But to honor my parents well, I need to tell you some of their story. See, both of my grandfathers were abusive alcoholics. And they victimized my parents in ways I can't go into. My kids are in the other room. But aren't we all victims of some kind of cycle of harm, if you think about it? We're wounded, so we develop our own sinful responses in response to that wounding. You know, it's like inherited spiritual pathologies that we take on. Okay. Now, look, my parents broke the cycle of abuse. I really believe that. And there's redemption even in my home. God got a hold of both of their hearts, and they did that. But my dad's anger, my mom's anxiety, both rooted in how people who should have been trusted authorities, who should have known better, who should have loved them and protected them and acted in ways that they acted in ways that were an abomination to the Lord. You know, both his anger and her anxiety, they affected me. But they're both now part of my own dysfunction. So what do we do with this? You know, when is this cycle of harm going to end? Today, it feels like we're split between these two very difficult options. Submit to earthly authorities and risk being harmed some more, or reject all authority except ourselves and just be diminished until we're ultimately ruined by trusting only in ourselves. Most now choose only to trust in themselves. Tim Keller said in a blog on this topic, people live increasingly fragmented lives, no longer thinking of themselves in terms of basic roles in communities, Christian, father, lawyer. Instead, their identity constantly shapeshifts as they move through a series of life episodes that are not tightly connected to each other. They are always ready to change direction and abandon commitments and loyalties without qualms and to pursue on a personal cost-benefit basis the best opportunity available to them. Now, you may see that in how you go through your life, or it may just lead you to compassion for how most people go through their lives. But what is the aim of our increasingly fragmented living? As Keller says, what is everyone looking for that they can't seem to find? The answer is this. We're looking for love. Love. Steadfast, protecting, honoring, growing, flourishing, faithful love. Proverbs 20:28 says, steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king. And by steadfast love, his throne is upheld. Where can I find an authority like that? Jesus, only Jesus, right? Just before giving his last instructions to his disciples, Jesus made this astounding claim. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Have you ever thought about that? This is God saying all authority was given to him. How does that work? God already had all authority. So how could authority be given to God? Well, when Jesus was born, Emmanuel, God with us, something incredibly profound happened. Authority and submission became one. Jesus, fully God, fully man, as fully God, all of the authority of God as man in complete submission to the Father. Okay? He submitted once and for all to the domineering authorities of the day, and he died on the cross, and he overcame, not with violence, not with rhetoric, but with love. Humble. He was sinless. He never harmed a bruised reed. He spoke always with truth and grace. Modeling perfect authority. See, he got the whip out when it came time for justice as well. Okay? But he finally submits to death on the cross for you and for me. What love that he would die for our broken situation. For my broken situation, he would die for that. My sins were placed on him there. The cycle of harm just caught up for anyone who's in Christ. All of you, I know you are in Christ. The cycle of harm caught up and laid on Christ, made to belong to Jesus, such that the abuse died with him. And God's wrath, his abomination toward it, his disgust, his anger toward it, satisfied with God's righteous with Christ's righteous submission to him. So perfect, Christ's sacrifice, that the Father raised him from the dead on the third day and gave all authority to him. And that's how he could say to his disciples, all authority has been given to me. The lamb has become the lion, so to speak. Victorious over his enemies, he's our judge and he's our defender, it says. So he's perfect in submission, and now he's exalted and has all authority. And he plans to return soon and make one final end to all the harm and the abuse and to establish his kingdom of joy and peace forever. This is the gospel. His kingdom, where all harm will cease and where all of the people under his authority will flourish. So he's our example in leadership. We exercise our authority well, and he is what gives us the hope to do that, even when people aren't flourishing under our authority. We notice our own weaknesses. And he's our example in submission. We submit not to our earthly authorities, not because they deserve our submission, but because in submitting, we model what Christ did and we honor him, give glory and honor to him. And he's our hope for the end of all abuse and the healing. We see evidence in his resurrection that we too are going to be healed from our mortal wounds. You can cling to him. You can trust him. You can place your faith in him. You can embrace him as your ultimate authority. And if you submit to him, he'll weave all the threads of your fractured episodic life into like a beautiful quilt full of color and life. You know, so I've been reading Narnia to the girls, and in Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's this beautiful moment where Aslan returns and the White Witch's spell of endless winter is finally broken. And here's how it's described. Now, when they were steadily racing on again, you remember this, girls? And soon Edmund noticed that the snow which splashed against them as they rushed through it was much wetter than it had been last night. And his heart gave a great leap when he realized that the frost was over. That is our reality. There is still snow on the ground, but the frost is over. Jesus turned domineering authority on its head, and he overcame with love, and he redeems authority in that way so we can submit to him and then flourish as we live in a fallen world. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, in this difficult topic, really a flyover, I just pray that you would do the work that you set out to do today, whether in healing, protecting, demonstrating Christ as a loving, trustworthy authority, or in just teaching us how to live as wiser authorities ourselves, giving us patience for that boss that we struggle with, or that parent, or that relationship, Father. I pray in Jesus' name that you would minister to us and guide us on the path of truth and wisdom. We pray this would be for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.